635, how good it is to thank the Lord. 635.
Show.
you who are servants of God, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, to you whose hope is in eternal life, which God promised, who cannot lie, before the world began, but revealed in time to you through the preaching of the gospel of His Son. Grace, mercy, peace, love from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we want to say, in a more formal way, thank you. Thank you for bringing us together this morning to worship. May you find our worship sweet and pleasing in your sight, because it is worship from our heart. It is worship according to truth from the Spirit Himself, working in us to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. It is your good pleasure for your people to pray prayers, to sing praises, to worship according to your word. We are such a people. Find us doing so this day. Bless each and every heart here. For these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus, who taught His very own to pray and say,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen. I'd like for you now to turn in your hymn book to page 785, and we'll read through Psalm 2 responsively, which begins on page 785. In the hymn book. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain?
The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one.
Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters.
The one throne in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them.
He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my King on Zion, my holy hill.
I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father.
Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.
You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery.
Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth.
Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling.
Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment.
Blessed are all who take refuge in Him.
Yeah. We are such a people, blessed and precious in God's sight, because we believe in His Son and His sacrifice for us, and in His resurrection and ascension, and His coming again for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go further now. And let's turn to page 869. And there, find questions 7 and then on the following page, 8 and 11. 7, 8, and 11. Question 7 asks, what are the decrees of God?
The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby, for His own glory, He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass.
Question 8 asks, how doth God execute His decrees?
God executed his decrees in the works of creation and providence.
And question 11, what are God's works of providence?
God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions.
Amen to that. Dear people, let's take time to be holy through prayer, and I will lead us now. First with a brief read from Ephesians chapter 3 to set the course of action for our prayer. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit and the Gentiles, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. O God, who by the leading of a star did manifest thy only begotten Son to the Gentiles, mercifully grant that we, who know thee now by faith, may after this life have the fruition of thy glorious Godhead through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has revealed to us by the power of the Spirit your saving grace, your great salvation, your wonderful forgiveness of all of our sins through his precious sacrifice on the cross, and for our justification, his resurrection and his ascension on high to the right hand of the Almighty, who shall return after he prepares a place for us. He shall return and bring that place, that heavenly place, down to earth and unite heaven and earth, a new creation for us to dwell in with him in glory forever and ever, world without end. We praise and thank you, Father God, for revealing all this, the operation of thy Spirit, and for giving us thy dear Son, who has made all these wonderful things possible. We ask, Father, that thou would find each and every one of us here, and those of us who are not here because of illness or they're still staying away at this point, that all of us, you would find each and every one of us praising you, glorifying your name, thanking you, grateful, communicating by our words and actions, or in our words and by our actions, that I am a Christian, that I am a follower of Christ, that is his disciple, and that I live to the praise of his name every single day, and especially this, on this day, the Lord's Day, where your people are to assemble for corporate prayer and worship as commanded and as exemplified throughout the Scriptures and in every age. Father, may you find in each and every one of us a good and heartfelt desire to live according to your ways. Except, of course, our sin. We pray, Father, against ourselves in this matter. Against our own sin. Oh, yes, we can look at the sin of others. We can look at the sins of the culture and of society at large and in the world about us. But we need to begin with ourselves. And look within. And ask you, Father, for the grace and the strength that comes from grace, the faith, the repentance necessary to overcome our sin more and more. It's always in our way. It dogs us. It's with us every day. We have to fight pride, and we have to fight lust, and we have to fight covetousness, and we have to fight against many sins, and each and every one of us. No one is better than another in this regard. We all have sinned and fall short of thy glory, and each and every day we can say it, truthfully. But we pray, Father, also truthfully, honestly, asking for your grace to strengthen us against our sin. Because that does not bring praise, honor, and glory to your name in our words and deeds. And that's what we want to do most of all. And also to make our prayers effective. We can't, if we're in sin and steeped in sin and fighting as we should be, because that's an indication of our regeneration, that we fight against our sin. If we're not doing that well, or at all, then how can we pray for one another? Pray for people that we do love, like Margaret. We're thankful that Margaret is doing better and Bob, her husband, is trying to find out what's the matter with him, his breathing. But we need to pray effectively. And how best to do that but to overcome our sin of the day through your amazing grace, so that we can ask that you would heal, continue to heal Margaret and Bob and Dick Barkman. That thou would protect our elderly like Bill Smith and Gladys Spear and Janet Bonds and Opaline Young. We're thankful for those who are older that are among us today, this morning, that are able to come. We pray that your continued protection would be upon them, the Baileys and the Conses and the Bonses. We thank you for our young people. We love them. And to show our love, most of all, we give them Christ. We teach them Christ by word and example. And may they early on, each and every one of our young people, become students of the Word, familiar with the Bible, and from the heart believing all that it says is coming from God. We are thankful that Dale is here and feeling better, although he's still fighting the residue, if you will, the remains of pneumonia that's in him. And we're asking that you would overcome that for him. The Regises, whose daughter-in-law, relative of hers, lost a loved one in a fire, that still is how do you go on from that, Lord? Only with your help is it truly going to be. Are they truly going to be able to overcome, never forgetting, but overcome the sorrow and the feeling of hopelessness that comes from such an incident as this. We're thankful that Kate's babe was born and is doing well. They're doing well. Pray for the continuance of that in their lives. To protect Lindsay, the babe in her womb, who's due in March of this year, that you would continue to protect her and the babe in her womb and the family as well. Again, Lord, we are thankful to be here. We're asking that you continue to protect us There is illness. It's not just COVID-19. There are all kinds of illnesses out there. But certainly COVID-19 is high on the list, that you continue to protect us and give us strength to overcome if we do get ill. But never, never, ever have our praise of Thee diminish. Have our trust in Thee. The promise that You are with us, always with us, never leaving, never forsaking, be absent from our thoughts, ever. We ask, Heavenly Father, You hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray these things. Amen.
Hear our prayer, O Lord. Hear our prayer.
Providence and man's sin. And there is an inscrutable mystery involved in that. So quoting Calvin and Augustine at the end of the message. But I want to introduce that. Why do I say there's this mystery before us concerning God's sovereignty on the one hand and man's sin or man's responsibility on the other, or providence on the one hand and man's sin on the other? And it's because the first thing we have to know, we especially in the Reformed camp, but other churches as well note this. They don't do well with it, but they do believe it. And they believe, as Christians, we all believe, or should believe, in the sovereignty of God. And I want to say the absolute sovereignty of God. Not just a particular sovereignty in this matter or in that matter, but the absolute sovereignty of God. No exception whatsoever. You can see the problem coming, can't you? There's no exception. God is sovereign. God is in control. God governs in providence. He governs all things, like we read in our question and answer in the catechism. He governs. He doesn't just permit. He governs all creatures and their actions, including sinful man and his actions. And so we begin to see emerge a question that is vitally important and confusing to a lot of many people. And that is, on the one hand, God is absolutely sovereign, but on the other hand, the scripture clearly says he's absolutely sovereign. But on the other hand, it also says he's absolutely holy. There is no sin, no iniquity whatsoever with God. So how do we square this? He's controlling all things. He's sovereign over all things, no exception. He's also sovereign over man, and yet man sins. How do we escape the charge that is leveled against us in Calvinistic and Reformed Presbyterian places that you're making God to be a sinner, aren't you? When the scripture clearly says, announces all over the place, that he's holy. He's absolutely holy. He's holy, holy, holy. Christ's holy, right? And so it is a good question to consider. In fact, I don't know if you remember Eliu, one of Job's friends, said truth to Job. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly. Absolute, positive. We agree with that, don't we? The Reformed Father Guido de Bries was well aware of this question, because he composed the Belgian Confession, and he was absolutely aware that we claim, as he did in the Belgian Confession, God's absolute sovereignty, no exception whatsoever. God is in control and governs all things, all creatures, and their actions, as the Catechism, our Catechism says. He was well aware that of the charge that, therefore, you make God to be a sinner because God's in control of it, right? God is sovereign over it. God governs. Doesn't just permit, he governs. De Bries responded by saying, nothing happens in this world without God's appointment. Remember, not permission. Appointment. God appoints it to happen. And he backs that up, supports what he's just said there, with no less than 25 scriptural references, which I can't give you right now, but they're there. Nevertheless, the priest continues, God neither is the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he orders and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. God is still, in other words, God is still accomplishing his purposes. He's still accomplishing what he is aiming to do. Even with devils and wicked men and their wicked and unjust acts, God is moving ahead according to his plan and his purpose. So, we have three things to consider: God's governance, God's freedom, especially freedom from the charge that he is the author of sin, and also the mystery of it all to us. Remember, what are we to walk by? Faith, right? Not sight. So this is obviously this topic, if you will, God's sovereignty and human responsibility, i.e., providence and man's sin. Is a challenge to us. And we must approach it by faith. Reason alone will not conquer it all. But I am going to lead us as far as I can do in this short time, brief time that remains. This is a topic for a seminar, really. But in the brief time that remains, I'm going to go as far as I can go. In other words, as Calvin said, we can only go as far as the Scripture allows us to go and no further. And so I want to go as far as I can go in a brief time, as the Scripture will allow, but no further. So I'm going to quote some Scriptures to you to prove the points I'm making. And about God's governance first is his providence. And again, God works all things according to his purpose. You have heard that a dozen times. The youngest among us have heard that a dozen times. From this church anyway, from this pulpit. No doubt elsewhere as well. God's purposes cannot, if I can beg you, please, believe, God's purposes cannot be thwarted in any way or measure, cannot be thwarted by man's sinful actions or words. His works, right? God's purposes. What are God's purposes? What's God's purpose? God's purpose is to bring a people to heaven. God's purpose is to bring a people salvation. God's purpose is to perfect the work of Jesus Christ, his dear Son. God's purpose, ultimately, is his own glory. Nothing can thwart God's purpose to glorify himself, to bring the perfection of Christ, Jesus, to bring us, his people, his elect and chosen people, to heaven. Nothing can thwart that. Not even our own sinful actions can work against it. That's the thing we must have grounded in our lives. We must believe that. If we're going to start in a proper way to understand, we must understand what God is doing in this regard. Perfectly sovereign, absolutely sovereign, and everything is working perfectly according to His plan. Nothing is going to change it. Nothing's going to thwart it, not one iota. God does not have a plan B. Many people, you've heard that said before, in evangelical places, Christian places. God goes to plan B, like at the garden when man sinned, he had to go to plan B. No, no way. It's a God. You're not talking about God, you're talking about you. I have a plan B, C, D, and E, but He doesn't. It's the A plan. It's always the A plan for God. And beginning to understand that A plan, you must understand that He's absolutely sovereign. Absolutely in control. It's interesting to know that God governs even the sinful actions of men is taught clearly in Scripture. And I want to quote an amazing scripture to you. You know about this. You know it's in 2 Samuel in chapter 12 where the prophet Nathan comes to David. Remember David? David had sinned profoundly, deeply sinned. David, a man after God's own heart, right? Had deeply, deeply sinned. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, his neighbor's wife. And then he plotted the death of his neighbor, Uriah, her husband. And then he lived in impenitence and hypocrisy for about a year before the prophet Nathan comes to him and, you know, the story goes and he starts going through this and bringing David to a point where David was riled up against this man who committed such atrocity, and he finally concludes the prophet Nathan saying to David, "Thou art the man. You're angry at yourself. You are the man." The Holy Spirit at that point worked, or actually was always working, but worked in David's heart of repentance, which David confesses in Psalm 51. "Against thee, the only, have I sinned." He saw the depth of his sin as being first and ultimately really against God. When we sin against God. You might not like me. I might not like you. But that's a sin against God who does like us. That's an offense against God. So really, I'm never offended that you don't like me, and you should never be offended that I don't like you. The offense is against God. You're opposing God. Because He likes us all. He loves us. He died for us. I quote, "In words we find absolutely stunning, Nathan proclaims this: Thus saith the Lord." Listen to this. God governs the actions of sinful men. Listen to this. Not permits. Not merely permits. Governs. How can you say that, Pastor? The Scripture says it quite clearly. More boldly than I would ever dare to say it had I not the Scripture behind me to support it. Nathan, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee." The Lord will raise up evil against thee. He's talking to David now. "Out of thine own house, I will take thy wives' eyes." I, the Lord, will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. You took your neighbor's wife, I'm going to take your wives and give them to your neighbor. And ye shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. Boy, would you ever dare to say that God would do such a thing if not in the scripture itself? I wouldn't dare to say that God did that. God raised up this person to take your wives and rape them in front of all of Israel. That is heavy. I know, it sounds heavy. It sounds, but that's what the scripture says. And you know God hates fornication and adultery, commandment against it. And you know who did that to David too? It was his son, his own son, Absalom. This is powerful medicine, isn't it? Sometimes we have to take powerful medicine to cure ourselves of disease. In our case, it's sin. Sin's the disease. A sinful mind, a sinful mindset. A mind against God. A mind that would deny God's sovereignty. God's absolute sovereignty. No exception whatsoever. We don't like that. We don't like to hear that. We want a God that measures up to our fantasies. But scripture doesn't do that. That's why I love the scripture so much. It doesn't pull punches. It doesn't pull them. And these examples can be multiplied. For example, Isaiah points to Assyria, the enemy of not only the Israelites, the enemy of God. They were idolaters all. Assyrians. Assyria, as Isaiah points to Assyria as the axe in God's hand and the rod of God's anger in exercising his wrath against the wayward children of Israel. God uses the sinful people, this idolatrous nation, to discipline his people. And here we have in our text, in Acts, in verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. You hear that? God determined us. He foreknew it, which means he preordained it. God determined and ordained Christ's crucifixion, his own son. And you, by wicked hands, took him and did what God planned. Exactly what God planned. He determined it. You, by wicked hands, followed through. Do you see emerging an understanding, a little bit of an understanding, a little bit of a grasp of what's going on here? That God is absolutely sovereign and control. He has a plan and a purpose that no man can thwart. And he uses sinful men to do it, to accomplish that. Even sinful people, his own people, commit sin. And even their sin he uses to accomplish his plan. There's some understanding emerge. Listen to this. In Acts 4, verses 26 to 28, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. In other words, God gathered Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the Jews, to put to death his son. God gathered them together to accomplish this, which you yourself determined to do. The word of God is crystal clear. There cannot be, you can dispute it, and no doubt there are Christians that might try to dispute it because they just cannot imagine a God beyond their comprehension. And see, that's what's sort of popping out here, what's pointing through the hard leather shell that we put around us. This is just popping through it, that I cannot comprehend a God beyond my own comprehension. When he is beyond your own comprehension, you can't comprehend all his ways. I can't do it, right?
Right.
But this begins to emerge here. Yeah, God determined, and you did it. You wicked people did it. I gathered you to. It wasn't an accident that Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the Jews, were all gathered together to say, crucify him, crucify him, and did it. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't just the way things were working out. God gathered them together to accomplish this. All these sinners together with their sin and sinful attitudes and ways, he gathered together to accomplish his purpose, which is to crucify Jesus Christ, who we save for people. Many, many people. So God governs, right? That's his governance. Now we want to say something, a word or two about his freedom from sin. The accusation that it's him. Well, clearly the Bible says there's no sin in God, right? The scripture makes that quite clear. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he anyone or any man with it. No iniquity with the Lord our God. That's the other side of this, right? So God's free from that, that accusation, free from the guilt that if he governs all things, that he's the author of sin. Scripture denies that. How do we reconcile it? Well, God created us in the beginning as free creatures, right? We weren't blocks of stone and wood. We were free agents. We were able to make choices. We were able to exercise our will. We were able to take pleasure in the day according to what we pleasure in. We were created in his image. Well, what happened? We fell, right? Now, we don't believe, as Rome does, that it was a partial fall. It was a total. We became totally depraved. Not only morally, which is what Rome argues, but we became totally depraved in our will and in our intellect. The whole man fell. Body and soul fell. Soul incorporates the concepts of mind and will and consciousness and intellect and all that, intelligence and all that. We fell. Does that mean we are no longer free agents, able to make choices, that we no longer have a will or a willpower or a will of our own? No, it doesn't mean that. It simply means that our will has fallen and become corrupt along with the rest of us. Right? Just like our bodies are corrupt and corrupting and are disintegrating, our will and our mind and our intelligence and our creativity and all that have become corrupt as well. So yes, we can choose. Yes, we can will. Yes, we can do all kinds of things as free agents do, except we are bound and limited by our own corruption. So we can make choices within that corrupt nature. According to our nature, we're free to act. And our nature has fallen. Our nature is corrupt. So we're free to act. But we are bound and limited by our nature. And that's all of us. That's the saved and the unsaved. We can only act, we're only free to act according to our nature. And unless God comes along and changes our nature, and in a sense, he does and he doesn't. There's certainly a change that takes place in us through regeneration, but that's changing the heart, the core of the soul itself. But our nature is still there. So how do we get out of this? And that is through Christ, right? Christ covers our sin. Christ takes on the punishment for our sin. Christ answers, in other words, the obligation we have to answer for our sin. Christ does it for us. And so, we still sin. But God uses our sin even for our salvation. To bring us to salvation. To bring us to faith and repentance. He uses our sin to convince and convict us how terrible we are and what we truly deserve. And in spite of the fact that we act against him, God, through Christ, brings us to him. It's deep. And that's why it's part of a mystery, because the Spirit of God is working mysteriously behind it all. And in us, and through us, and in spite of us, he's bringing us to that end purpose, which is our salvation, which is the perfection of Christ's work, which is his glory. Mm-hmm. Remember Pharaoh? If you go back to Exodus and you read the account of Pharaoh, it says two things there that's very interesting. One, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, against the people of God. And in the same passage, it said God hardened his heart. That same passage. Paul points this out in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. I raised you up, Pharaoh. I hardened your heart, but you willingly hardened it yourself. You wanted to harden yourself. You willed it to harden. That's the truth about our sin. Man willingly sins. He's not a rock, a block. He wants to sin. He wants to hate. He wants to despise. He wants to disrupt. He wants to lust. He wants to exercise his pride. He wants to covet. He's not a robot. He willingly wants to do this. And God uses that either to bring that person to hellfire and damnation, or to bring that person to heaven. He uses our sin, for example, all of our sin, past, present, and future, he uses all of it to bring us to repentance, to more faith, to more repentance. To the other, he brings them to harden more and more. He pushes them in the direction they already are going and want to go. As Paul says in Romans, he pushes them, he forces them to go in the direction they want to go. They willingly want to go. God is not forcing them to sin. He's not ordering them. He's just moving them in that direction that they want to go. He moves us in the other direction because he gives us grace through his Spirit that brings us to conviction. That's why I said last time that a true indication that you're saved is not that you come to church and not that you have communion or not that you've been baptized, going through the reverse, or not that you know the theology of the Reformed faith or that. The true proof that you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit is you fight that sin bothers you. Your sin bothers you. That's God working in you. And so we must understand that there's a limit here. I understand that God's absolutely silent, and I understand I'm responsible for my own sin, that God is not the author of my sin. I'm doing this. I'm willingly doing this against him. God has already made command. He's already shown me his will, and I'm going against it when I sin. And yet God is in control of all of us. He's in front and he's in behind and he's all up. He's there. And how it's all working according to his plan. You see, we can't see everything. We can't see the whole puzzle yet. But together, a little piece. And so there is mystery involved in this. But we refuse with our whole heart to minimize the all-encompassing nature of God's sovereignty. Or to admit in any way that, in any measure whatsoever, that God has to go to plan B because man frustrated plan A. As a Christian, brothers and sisters, as Christians, you cannot honestly ever think that, right? That God is not absolutely sovereign. That God's plan A can't be frustrated, so he resorts to plan B or C or whatever. You cannot possibly believe that. And believe in the God of the Bible. And at the same time, you must confess that man sins willingly. Own volition, according to his own nature, in harmony with his own nature. God's not forcing that upon him. That's his nature. That's his will. To who I am, a sinner. Saved by grace, because of Christ, but a sinner. Dear brothers and sisters, I hope that I've explained this well enough to you to believe it. Because this is an item of faith. It is an item of faith. The absolute sovereignty of God, God governing everything according to his plan, according to his purpose. And man's responsibility, his own responsibility for his own sin, and has to answer to that sin. And if Christ doesn't answer for you, you do. And the only way you know Christ, is because of faith and repentance that you're fighting every day. You're fighting against your sin, especially your sin, and for the truth. I'd like to conclude with a quote from Calvin and Augustine. But the manner of this divine work is an inscrutable mystery not to be penetrated by human reason. It remains an object of faith, says Calvin. As for us, we will adore with all reverence those mysteries which so far surpass our comprehension until the brightness of their full knowledge shall shine forth upon us in that day when he, who is now seen through a glass darkly, shall be seen by us face to face. Then, says Augustine, shall he be seen in the brightest light of understanding, that which the godly now hold fast in faith. Brothers and sisters, believe. Exercise your faith on this matter, and it will become crystal, crystal clear in a little while. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for this, the day that you have made for us to rejoice and be glad therein. Grant a blessing to each and every one, and help us to understand and even be able to communicate to some degree anyway, as far as the scripture allows us to go, thy absolute sovereignty and our responsibility before thee. And thanks be to God in Jesus Christ who has given us the victory over our sin, for we would have to answer for our sin, our willful rebellion against thee, if not for Christ and his sacrifice for us. Thank you, Father. We pray in his name alone. Amen. Let's, in conclusion, sing a familiar hymn once again, a familiar hymn, hymn 111. This is my Father's will. Just a minute, let's get to it. And then I'll ask you to rise up. And we can begin.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, and rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white,
shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion and fellowship of the Spirit be upon you all now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Joy and pleasure.